As the kids are heading out, I, of course, forgot my sermon in my office today, so thanks for your patience. As we begin today, I want to show you a picture. I don't know if there's any art buffs in the audience today, but I wonder if anybody knows who this is. This is a guy named Bonanno Pisano. Bonanno Pisano, I love his name, it's a cool name. Bonanno Pisano lived in the 12th century, and he was a famous, world-renowned sculptor. He would make beautiful things out of stone and bronze. But at some point, he decided to kind of try his hand at architecture. And on August 9th, 1173, he began to build a tower that would be kind of the defining project of his life. It was funded by an opera house widow, and it was to be a part of a larger cathedral complex. But it was to bring glory to his hometown. And the people of his hometown, the people of Pisa, were so excited as they began to watch it get built. 5 years into the project, somebody, we don't know who, somebody pointed out that the tower that he was building seemed to be leaning ever so slightly to the south. And when Pisano realized that that was indeed the case, he was devastated. He was embarrassed. Instead of bringing glory to his hometown, news got out fast, and he and his tower and his town were mocked. How could this happen? Obviously, it was a problem with the foundation. But by this point, there wasn't much that Pisano could do about it. So he abandoned his tower and hoped that history would not remember his mistake. Of course, we all know that the Leaning Tower of Pisa is one of the most famous landmarks in all of the world, all because of a poor foundation. It is a prime example of a poor foundation. Now, it's not the only one. There are dozens of other unintentionally leaning towers around the world, including London's Big Ben and even San Francisco's Millennium Tower. But the Leaning Tower of Pisa leaned a full 5.5 degrees to the point that in 1990, engineers were called in to somehow prop it up so that it wouldn't fall over. Why? Because the soil under the Leaning Tower of Pisa was a mix of sand, silt, and clay, far too unstable to build a tower upon. In fact, the town name, Pisa, literally means marshland. But Pisano didn't know any better, okay? Now, he thought he knew better, okay? He thought he knew what he was doing. After all, he was a great sculptor. But he didn't know architecture. Like, he did not have the mind of an architect. So while he thought he knew what he was doing, he really didn't. 650 years later, a stone was uncovered by archaeologists from the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa that said this: "I, who without doubt have erected this marvelous work that is above all others, am a citizen of Pisa by the name of Bonanno." Scholars believe it stood next to the tower as it was being erected, but when the lean was detected, Pisano buried it in embarrassment. All because he didn't have the base of wisdom, the base of knowledge that he needed to build a firm foundation upon which this tower would be built. I share that because I think that Pisano's blunder continues to be made and remade by people today, where people are trying very hard to build a great life for themselves. But as they're building it, they suddenly realize something's wrong. Suddenly they realize that the life that they've been building has been built on shifting sand. That money doesn't buy happiness, and it certainly doesn't provide security. That relationships come and go, children grow up, companies fold, empires fall, even truth becomes relative. And things they thought were sure now aren't so much. And suddenly they sense this tower that they've been building their life leaning to the south and they don't know what to do. And one major storm could topple the whole thing, this carefully constructed life that they built. I share that because I got a feeling that there are some of you here today who know what I'm talking about because you're living kind of with that anxiety. Like, you know, you started building your life on the wrong foundation. Now, you didn't know better, okay? You were told, go to school, get good grades, so you can get a good job, so you can make good money, so that you can have a good life. And now you're realizing you were sold a bill of goods. You built your life on a false presupposition that your education, getting good grades and stuff, like, that was not a firm foundation. Like, you're realizing now that you built your life on your own wisdom or the world's wisdom, but not on God's wisdom, and your life is unstable, maybe even tenuous. And so you're here today wanting wisdom. That's good, because we're in a series today called Wanting Wisdom, all about how to seek and attain God's wisdom for your life. And as we begin today, I want to focus in today on a verse that is the theme verse for the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of axioms, wise axioms, that the wisest man, Solomon, ever primarily wrote. All these little wise nuggets. And the theme of this book that is said and reset in a number of different ways is Proverbs 9:10. And I really want, Proverbs 9:10 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Would you say that with me? Would you repeat that with me this morning? Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Now, even as I share that verse with you today, there are some of you here today who are wanting to qualify the phrase fear of the Lord, because you don't want to be afraid of God. So you don't want fear of the Lord to mean terror or trembling. Like, you don't want it, you don't want fear to mean fear, because you don't want to be, you know, scared of God. And I get that, okay? But the result of that is you end up downplaying that whole phrase and kind of say, well, fear of the Lord really doesn't mean fear. It means that we need to have a healthy respect for God, maybe even be in awe of God. But fear doesn't really mean fear. And again, I get that. I've said that many times in my career. Okay? But after study, I don't think that's what Solomon is saying here. Like, he could have said, respect for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He could have said, reverence for the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. But he doesn't. He says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because wisdom begins with the understanding of who God is and who we are in relationship to God. And when you understand who you are in relationship to God, you realize that God is someone to be feared. He's not just this cuddly grandpa we want him to be. And he's certainly not the pet that we so often make him out to be. Our God is a consuming fire. Every person in Scripture that encounters him, every person that gets a glimpse of his glory, freaks out. They fall on their knees in fear and trembling, believing that they are going to die. Now you say, well, but God is a God of love, right? And the Bible says perfect love drives out fear. So God doesn't want us to be scared of him. And I think that's kind of a one-sided, almost distorted view of God, where we so often try to kind of bring him down to our size, like he's no big deal. And don't get me wrong, I understand that God is personal. He's a personal God. He's a loving Father. But he's also a holy God, a powerful God, a majestic God, an awesome God, a God who Timothy says in the New Testament lives in unapproachable light. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Real fear, real trembling. But so often we have kind of watered God down in the church today. Like, we only talk about him as a God of love. We never talk about him in a fearful way. Not because Scripture doesn't teach us that that's who he is. Not that Scripture doesn't reveal God that way. But because we just don't want to think of him that way. But when Isaiah caught a glimpse of God, what did he do? He fell down before him and he said, "I am ruined. Woe is me." When the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, got a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state in all of his brilliance, he fell down before him like a dead man, the Bible says. Job, he said in the Old Testament, "I heard about you, God. Like, I went to church, I heard about you all the time. But when I saw you, I despised myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Fear and trembling is what an encounter with God invokes. I want to read you a passage of Scripture this morning. And this is from the New Testament, not the Old. Okay? It's from Hebrews 12. And I really want you to follow along, and I want you to listen carefully to what the message of this passage is. It says this. "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and trembling.' No. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of a living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of the God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. But be careful. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we certainly will not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. That means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a consuming, a devouring fire." Here's what he's saying. Author of Hebrews is saying, when the Israelites encountered God at Mount Sinai, when they received the law from God, it was a terrifying experience. When we someday encounter God at Mount Zion, that is, in heaven, it is going to be an extremely joyful experience. Like, we're going to celebrate with joy with the angels and all the saints and Jesus and the Father and Spirit. It's going to be awesome. But until then, he says, we had better listen. We better heed the voice of the Lord and worship him in holy fear and awe, because our God is still a devouring fire. I said, well, I don't want to think of God that way. Like, that doesn't make me feel good. So I'm not going to have that opinion of God. To which I would say, does your opinion matter before a devouring fire? Like, if you saw a gigantic ball of flame about to consume you, to devour you in flames, does your opinion matter? Do your feelings matter? No! God is who he is. And he is a holy God, a powerful God who is worthy of our worship in fear and trembling. And when we have that attitude, Not this flippant attitude where God is little more than our cosmic sugar daddy. But when we have this real, serious, that's what we make him out to be. When we have this real attitude of fear, then we have the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Why? Two reasons. Number one, fear of the Lord teaches us humility. Fear of the Lord puts us in our place. Like when we recognize just how awesome and powerful and glorious and holy God is, like we realize we are nothing compared to him. We realize that, you know, we are so unholy compared to his holiness. Like we are so small compared to his greatness. We're so weak compared to his power. We're so stupid compared to his infinite wisdom. Like when you have a fear of God, it deflates self. And when we end up saying, kind of with David in Psalm 8, like, what are mere mortals that you would even think about us? Human beings that you would care about us? That's nuts. Or we say as Job did, he said, who am I that I should try to answer God or even reason with him? Even if I were right, I would have no defense. I could only plead for mercy. See, so often, we like Pisano, we think ourselves so great. We think that we can define good and evil for ourselves, what is right and wrong for ourselves. We think we know what is best for ourselves. We think we can have our own truth. But the Bible says when we go with what seems right to us, we're actually on a path toward destruction. When we have a proper fear of God, it puts us in proper perspective so that we don't second guess God. We don't, you know, argue with him. We just obey him. Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 15:33. Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. Notice the parallelism in this verse. Okay, fear of the Lord and humility go together. Wisdom and honor go together. And what he's saying is, if you want honor that comes from wisdom, you first need the humility that comes from the fear of the Lord. See it? In 1717, King Louis XIV of France died. Throughout his entire reign, he didn't want to be known as King Louis. He wanted to be known as Louis the Great. Louis the Great. And certainly his court was magnificent and his funeral was spectacular. His body lay in a coffin that was gold, a golden coffin. And he gave orders that to dramatize his greatness, he wanted the sanctuary of the church to be dimly lit with just one big candle above his golden coffin. And thousands waited in silence for the service to begin. And finally, Bishop Massillon got up and he leaned over and he snuffed out that candle and he said, "Only God is great." We so often, like Louis, we think ourselves so great. We magnify ourselves. We think ourselves so smart, so big, so mighty. We're like the people of Romans 1 that God talks about where he says they claimed to be wise, but they were fools. Like that's us all the time. We think we're so smart. We think we're so great, but we're not. Only God is great. And when we recognize him and his greatness, we realize that we are but small little flames that he can snuff out at a moment's notice. That perspective is key to having real wisdom. That's the perspective you need to have humility that comes from the fear of the Lord. The other thing that the fear of the Lord does for us is not only does it teach us wisdom, it teaches us good judgment. Let's go back to our memory verse this morning. Ready? Our memory verse was, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Right? When you fear God's judgments, you make better ones. You make good judgments. Okay? When you keep in mind that someday you're going to stand before God in all of his power and awesomeness and glory, no doubt with your face to the ground, and every decision that you have ever made in secret and in public will be exposed, you want those decisions to be ones that please God. Like, you want to be making God-honoring decisions out of fear of him. Now you say, well, does God really want us to make decisions out of fear of him? Yes, he does. When my kids were younger, I told them, don't play in the road. If you play in the road, there will be a consequence. Okay? I didn't want them to get hurt. I love them. I don't want them to get hurt. And so I was very clear. If you make that decision, you're going to get in trouble. Now, was I using fear of me and my wrath to keep them from making a bad decision? Yes. Was that wrong to have them fear my wrath so they make a good decision? No, I don't think so. I can live with that. God can too. If fearing the Lord gets you to make good judgments, then he wants you to fear him, at least until you start making judgments based on your love for him. Hopefully you get to that point, right? Hopefully you get to the point where you obey him less out of fear and more out of love. But until you get to that point, fear may have to do. See, friends, the more you make good judgments based on what God wants you to do, not what you want to do, based on fear or love, either one, the more you make good judgments in that way, the better your decisions will be. And what happens is, over time, the history of those God-honoring decisions turns into wisdom. Like, you so learn the will of God, you so want the will of God, that over time, you start to be able to discern the will of God when the will of God isn't clear. Remember, that's what wisdom is, right? Wisdom is the ability to know what is best in every situation, when things aren't spelled out, when things aren't black and white but gray. Remember the quote we had in week one of this series from Timothy Keller? He said, wisdom is knowing how to navigate the realities of life when the rules don't help. The fear of God gets us following the rules out of fear of his wrath. Following his rules creates muscle memory in our brains about what is right and what is wrong. Over time, as we build that muscle memory about what is right and what is wrong, we start to be able to develop the ability to know what is best in every situation. Does that make sense? Fearing the Lord trains us in obedience, because it teaches us to think differently, to think not according to the ways of our world, but according to the will of our God. Paul put it this way in Romans 12. He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Your mind has to change. Your mind has to be renewed for you to attain wisdom. Okay? That means you got to learn to think differently, so that you can discern God's will, so that you can discern what is best in every situation. And if fearing God gets to change your pattern of thought, gets you thinking differently, then you're on your way to being truly wise. Then you've got a foundation to build your life on. Because you're not just hearing God's word, you're practicing it. You're living it out at home, with your spouse, with your kids, at work, with your boss, with your coworkers, in your leisure activities, alone, or with friends. But then you're making rock-solid decisions based on rock-solid wisdom born out of fearing God. You're making humble, good judgments that come from wisdom, that come from fearing God. And what does that wisdom result in your life? It results in a better life and a stronger life. A better life because God honors. He blesses a life built on his wisdom. Every day, my daughter and I, we, on the way to school, I take her to school every day, and on the way to school, we discuss the verse of the day in the Bible app, okay? And every day it comes up, and I say, well, what verse you got for us today? And she pulls it up, and we talk about it. And one of the verses this week was Proverbs 22:4, which says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Now, that doesn't mean that true humility and fear of the Lord is your meal ticket. That's your get-rich-quick scheme. That's not what that's about. It's about saying the best life is the wise life, a life built on fearing God, humbly. Like, you truly flourish fearing God because your life will be built on a pattern of God-honoring decisions, choices that honor him. And so your marriage flourishes because you're building it around Jesus. He's the center point. Your kids flourish because you're bringing up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Your finances flourish because you're handling them God's way according to his wisdom. Your work flourishes because you're working for God and not for people. Even your body flourishes because you're treating it, you're caring for it the way God calls you to in his word. Your life's not perfect. Your life's not easy. But your life is better because it's being done God's way. And God's way is always best. God always has your best interests in mind. He wants you to flourish. And so he says, build your life on my wisdom as you fear me. You'll be building the best life you can. Plus, he says, not only will you have a better life, you'll have a stronger life. You'll have a life that can withstand the storms of life, that won't topple over, that will be more crisis-proof when the storms of life hit, because it's built on the foundation of God's wisdom practiced day in and day out. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. He said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains come and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Notice, he says, bad things will still happen to you. Like, the storms of life will still pound. But if you're practicing what I'm teaching you, God's instructions for your life, you can withstand it. Because you're not just hearing God's word, you're heeding it. And then you have a firm foundation that won't erode when things go south. And they may. Like, your life may not go at all as you planned. You may face some violent storms. But if you've built your home on the rock that is God, you've got him to keep you steady through it. It will be difficult. It will still be painful. But you can stand firm, standing on the firm foundation of God and his wisdom. Friends, I see, as a pastor, I see so many homes today collapsing. I see so many carefully built lives come crashing down because they've been built on sand, on things and people that pass away, on promises that were just not true, and on wisdom that was completely self-determined and directed. And then they blame God for the storm that hits them. But they built their life on their own wisdom or on the world's wisdom, and they've got nobody to blame but themselves. Pisano walked away from his Leaning Tower. Like, he quit before the project was done. He buried the stone proclaiming his brilliance, and he walked away. A lot of people want to do that when things start to collapse. Like, they just want to quit. That needn't be you, friends. You can rebuild. You can rebuild on a new foundation. If your foundation is cracking, sagging under the weight of bad decisions in the past, maybe it's already collapsed, you can start over. You can rebuild on the rock that is Jesus. You got to fear him. Okay, that means you humble yourself before him and make good judgments based on him, but you'll have a better life and a stronger life built on him. Proverbs 1:7, again, this verse 9:10 is re-said in many different ways in the book of Proverbs, but 1:7 starts this way: fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Here's what that means. That means you got a choice, right? You can choose to construct your life as you choose. You can go with what seems best for you, reject God's wisdom, reject his discipline, and go with what seems best for you and hope upon hope that the storms of life don't hit. Or you can fear God and trust his wisdom, trust his knowledge, his true knowledge, and build your life on it. I hope you choose that one. It's humbling, but it's best. I hope you choose that path, that firm foundation. If today you are ready to do that, to say, I've built my life the wrong way on the wrong things, but I'm ready to start over and start building my life on you, Jesus, on your will, on your way. I'm willing to commit my life to you. Then I would invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Let's just come fearfully, humbly before our God. I really want to encourage you to bow your head as a sign of that humility. We come before you today, God, and we recognize you are great, we are not. We come humbly, fearing you, knowing you're a God of love and mercy, but also knowing you are a consuming fire. And we come before you today recognizing that we so often have built our lives on the wrong things, on shifting sand, and we repent in dust and ashes before you. We come before you today and we just put our face to the ground and we recognize your holiness and your power and your greatness and your glory. And we recognize that you have the wisdom we need to build a firm foundation upon which to build our lives. So, Lord, we humble ourselves and we seek your wisdom, knowing a better life, a stronger life ensues. Forgive us for thinking we know better, for going with what seems best to us. And Lord, we commit our way to you, to following your wisdom, to going your way, to letting you guide every decision we make. Out of fear and love, both. Because we want to honor you. We want to be people who follow you faithfully. Jesus, I thank you that you are a gracious God who forgives. And until that day that we see you face to face in all of your glory, until that day that we celebrate with joy with all the saints and angels, we will follow you and we will worship you with holy fear and awe, loving you, praising you, in Jesus' name.